few months ago, we were living in the central house. I talked to you guys about this before. After the flood, my parents and my sister's family and us, we all moved into one family home, right? So there's 11 of us, five kids under five, so it was a real quiet place. A lot of sleeping going on, right? It's a circus. It was absolute madness. But we went through, near the end of the year, we went through this kind of like phase, I guess you could call it, where we ate brownies all the time. And like someone, you would just go through the kitchen and somebody, like 3 or 4 weeks every day, somebody made brownies. And you would eat brownies. It was great for morale, terrible for our health, right? And so we would just eat them. But there came a time where there was like 2 days and there were no brownies. And so I would like go through the kitchen. I was not cooking these brownies, right? I would just go through the kitchen and look, and there were no brownies. And so I started making subtle suggestions, like, you know, shouldn't someone be making the brownies, right? You get hooked, and you want them. And so, of course, the suggestion came back, well, make your own brownies. I thought, I will make my own brownies. And so I went to Walmart, and I'm shopping for brownies, and they have all the different types, right? I'm not talking homemade brownies. I'm talking like the box, right? But they have different types of boxes. And you got like the cheap ones that taste like the cardboard that they come in, and then you've got like the next step. But then you have the gourmet brownies, right? You know what I'm talking about. These things, like, they weigh like 5 pounds in the box, and like it's you know, $8 instead of $2, and really going all out for brownies. But I went through and I bought my own. I came back like I was the king, you know, the king of the castle. And we put all the kids to sleep, which was a miracle in itself. And all the kids are asleep, and all the adults are awake in the kitchen. And I bring out my gourmet brownie box. I'm gonna make it, all right? And I'm gonna be the hero, make the brownies. And I open it up, and it comes with the instructions for it. And I read the first instruction. It says, add eggs. And I think, I bought the stinking box, right? It's supposed to have it. Weighs enough, and they want me to add extra stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I want brownies, right? It's 10 o'clock at night. I need brownies. I look in the fridge, no eggs. Now, I could go to bed. I could, but I want brownies. And some voice, I'm not naming names, somebody's voice said, well, instead of eggs, you can use mayonnaise. And I thought, okay, I can make bread. And I look it up on my phone, and it is a thing. All right, you can use mayonnaise in place of eggs. And I'm excited again, right? The ball is rolling. I look in the fridge, no mayonnaise. And at this point, I think to myself, I can go to bed. And I look in the back, and there's this little pint of something, and it's called mayonesa jalapeno. Now, there are turning points in your day where you can either go to bed and buy eggs in the morning, or you can grab life by the horns, and you can walk on the wild side. And so I thought, surely. And another voice, I'm not naming names, another voice who spoke up and said, well, surely the jalapeno will bake out. I want brownies. The kids are asleep. I'm not going back out to the store, all right? And so I'm too far gone at this point, so I pull out the jalapeno mayonesa, the jalapeno-infused spread. I pull it out. I start making the brownies. It's pouring. It's mixing. Everything is going well. It pours nice. It bakes nice. It looks nice. If it tasted nice, I wouldn't be telling you this story, right? So I pull these things out. They look like the brownies on the box. They look fantastic. They smell really, really good. And so I take a bite, and for the first 3 or 4 seconds, I thought I had done it. I have cheated the odds. I have made brownies. And then the kick, the jalapeno-infused kick afterwards, like something grabbed hold of my tongue and shook it. And you can't hide that, right? I'm the first one to eat this, and like you can't hide when something does that. So I'm saying, no, try it, guys. Try it. It's delicious. It's very, and like tears are coming down my face, right? And I'm thinking, just try some. Just try a little bit of delicious brownies. And I don't care if you haven't baked or you haven't cooked or done anything before. You can tell me where in the story, right, my cooking went off the rails. You can tell me where in the story the brownie making went down the tubes. And so if I could talk for just 20 minutes, really short this morning, I want to talk about things in our own lives that we've substituted, that we had no business substituting. And it's a slippery slope, right? I went from eggs, I went to mayonnaise, I went to jalapeno-infused torture. It's a slippery slope, but we've started substituting things, and we either haven't noticed or we haven't cared to notice. And so, like I said, really simple, really short this morning, but these are just things that I feel like we've substituted in our own Christian walk that we had no business placing out. The first one this morning, the first point I want to make this morning is we put the motivational in place of the scriptural. We put the motivational in place of the scriptural because we started off in our Bibles. We really did. We started off with our daily devotion, or we started off with our Bible reading or something. We did. We started there, but then we got like a calendar in the bathroom that has a verse on it. And we have the app on our phone that sends us a verse every day. And so if we missed our Bible reading, we caught the verse. Though it was the same verse for all of, you know, July and all of August and all of September. But we caught that, or we caught the verse that, you know, they gave us. But it's what happens next, though. And I know I'm sounding pedantic, but this next part is where I think we get away from the regular mayonnaise even. All right, it's this next part, because we get on our Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, whichever feed you particularly look at it, and we see a picture of text, right, that someone has shared. And it's usually like a verse or something put against mountains or beaches or some other thing we don't have in Louisiana. And it's put up there, and it's something inspirational. Or it's something verse-like or spiritual-like. And again, I'm not saying that these things are bad. They have their place. They have these encouraging quotes or whatever they are. They have their place. But not when they substitute for something else. Because you'll see at the bottom of these things, you'll see like the whoever the quote is from. It's either a pastor or a motivational speaker, someone who wrote a curriculum or a book or something, is at the bottom of those. But we just read the phrase, and we never take the time to figure out if God actually said what is being conveyed, or if the Bible even says about it. And again, I know this sounds pedantic. I know this sounds very, very religious or rule setting. But in this case, I think it is important to have that, to have those kind of barriers set up against this. When I was younger in school, there was a week where there was just a lot of backtalk, a lot of sarcasm among the students and things. We had one of the teachers get up, and he finally shouted to us. He said, "You know, God says, if you don't have anything good to say, you don't say anything at all." And we all got really quiet. And finally, it like clicked, and one of the guys on the front row, he was like, "That's not God, that's Bambi." and you saw the teacher's face. He said, "But we hear things that are motivational, and we put them ahead of the scriptural. We don't actually look and see if God said it or not." Again, I'm not saying that the quotes aren't true. I'm not saying that they're not helpful. That's not the angle I'm coming from this morning. But if all you have as your Bible reading are the encouraging and motivational and quotes like this, your spiritual one-sidedness is going to start to grow. Because there's so much more to the Bible than just the encouragement. 2 Timothy, it talks about that the Bible is good for reproach, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It divides. It conquers. It brings together. The Bible is so much more than just one-line motivational quotes that get paraphrased, even. And again, if your Bible daily reading instead is just, you know, the three ways that you can name and claim prosperity in your life, or six truths that so-and-so figured out and now they wrote a book about and would you like to buy it, and all these different curriculums that they want to put out there, if that's your Bible reading, then your spiritual life is going to take a hit, and you're not even going to see where it's coming from. I can tell you guys are loving that this morning. I understand the irony of this, right? I understand the irony of preaching this. And I understand that sermons have their place. And commentaries have. I always kind of get humored when I see a commentary that's like seven times the size of the book that it's talking about in the Bible. And I realize that all these things have their place. And I don't want to discourage you from reading commentaries or listening to podcasts or doing whatever other supplementary things you have. But you can't substitute the Word of God. You can't put something else in its place. If it's in addition, then God bless you. I hope it helps. But if it's in place of, then God help you. If that's your only Bible reading is what comes on a Sunday morning once a week during the service, then you have a long, hard road to biblical coherency. You've got this. You have to have the Word of God. You hold it in your hands, all right? You can forget the jalapeno-infused thing that somebody shared 50 times on Facebook. You're holding the Word of God. Read it. Amen. That's why it's so important to us that we put out these laminated things about the Bible reading that we're doing together. It's so important to us that we each have our own Bible reading, because that is the strength of the church. And in my own life, if I ever found myself where I think I don't hear God, or I'm not feeling living in His purpose, I'm not feeling something, it feels like a darker point, I realize, usually for me, I realize that either I've stopped my Bible reading or I've stopped my worship. Something there is not right. And so you don't want to go into the throne room of God asking Him all these different things when He's given us His Word. But we put the motivational in place of the scriptural. The second one this morning, I think important, we put repetition in the place of prayer. Have you ever said something so many times that it's lost its meaning? You just say it as your thing. I worked a help desk job at a computer desk for 3 years, and it was a fantastic time in my life, right? I got to meet some of the most interesting individuals. But the way it was set up is you got to sit, the two techs, we would sit at the front, and our bosses would sit right behind us at a table. So we were like the first line when you walked in. And I worked with this guy named Matt, who was just weird on so many levels. But he sat next to me, and we would answer the phone, and we had IP phones where you could see who's calling. And we worked on a campus of a college, and so we would see which office or which person was calling. And one time, one of the vice presidents called in. Really high up, right? Yeah, the president, you got four vice presidents. And so I pretended like I was doing something because I don't need that kind of stress in my life. And so Matt answered the phone. And he says, yes, sir, yes, Mr. Van Hook. And I don't forget this conversation. Yes, Mr. Van Hook, yes, you need to. And he went through the steps. It was just a very, very simple problem to solve. And he's talking, and I look, but because it's the vice president, everyone is watching, right? We're all listening to what Matt has to say. And he's saying, yes, sir, you just do this, you do that. And our boss is listening, and he's giving the right steps, and he says, okay, I love you, bye. And I remember, and I looked at him, and he just sat there. And I hear our boss, Jim, just kind of clear his throat. And he said, what did you say? And Matt, nothing. And I'm dying now. I'm laughing as hard as I can possibly. But would you say things over and over and over? And they just lose their meaning. You just say them. But in our prayer life, we've let the repetition take over the actual prayer. And in Matthew, Jesus talks about how we should pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. We get so busy with our repetitions, we forget that it's a dialogue. And if I can say one simple thing under this point this morning to remember, it's this. When you pray, pray as if you believe that someone is listening on the other end. Because why would you waste your only time to talk to God saying things that sound nice but mean nothing? Why would you waste the time? And especially if you're following this kind of rubric, if you're going into an inner room and closing the door and praying, no one else is hearing you. No one else is hearing if your words sound nice or if you're saying the right things or if you're doing this. It's just you and God. And why waste the time you have talking to the Almighty God with words that sound nice but mean nothing? Why waste the time? Be truthful with yourself. Be truthful with God. He wants to hear from you. You don't have to waste your time saying over and over what you need. Your Father knows what you need. You're talking with God. I pray over my two sons at night. Sometimes I have to chase them down and hold them down and pray over them. Right? Blessings on you. Go on your bed. Go on your... They're a little faster than they used to be. And so they're 4 and 2 at this moment. And I pray over them, and we pray together. We say kind of a prayer together, and then I pray over each of them just as like a blessing. And I try to just pray something that they can hear, and they know that I'm talking to God about them. And I've started praying, you know, Lord, bless you, keep you. The Lord, make you a strong man of God. The Lord, make you love. And they don't understand some of it, but I'm still praying it over them because I want to pray that blessing. And the other night, I was walking by their bedroom, and it's dark, and Alyssa's in there reading them a story before they fall asleep. And I hear Elijah, my older one, 4, I hear him say, Mommy, I want to pray for you. And I thought, I've done it. I have passed on a spiritual legacy. That's it. That's all I need to do, right? I've done it. And so I'm listening, and I'm all excited because, you know, Alyssa is going to, you know, think how spiritual I am that I've taught them. And I hear him, and he starts, Jesus, bless Mommy. I'm like, yes. And Jesus, make Mommy to grow into a big, strong man. And I thought, no. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think, okay, I have work to do. So the next night we discussed, why does Daddy pray the way that he prays? Why do we pray? We don't want my mommy to be a big, strong man. We want my mommy to stay a nice, pretty woman. And so it's what we say, though. In our own prayers, sometimes we've heard something. We thought, well, that sounds good. I'm going to add that to my prayer. That sounds really good. Or I really like this thing. And we have no idea what it means. Or we don't even care to think about what it means. We think it sounds good in our prayers. And we say it over and over. And we put the repetition in place of the prayer. We put the motivational in place of the scriptural. And the third point this morning, we put feelings in place of faithfulness. And Shaddy talked about this last week, talking about Moses and how he chose to be with the children of Israel instead of accepting the riches of Egypt. How he chose to be faithful. But so many times, we let our feelings come in place of that faithfulness. And when we preached the series a couple months back about being people of faith, not people of fear, I read through Hebrews 11, I don't know how many times, and I went back and did it again for this sermon. Because so many times we think we want to be happy. And who doesn't want to be happy? But if you read the stories in Hebrews 11, and it's the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you don't know what that chapter is, it's just the author of Hebrews laying out all the Hall of Fame, people who have been faithful, and it's counted to them for righteousness. If you read through it, sometimes they're happy, sometimes they're sad, sometimes they're persecuted, sometimes they live in peace, sometimes they preach, sometimes they don't, all the different things. Sometimes they run their race, sometimes it's cut short. It's all these different things, but you'll notice that while sometimes the feelings are expressed there, they never enter the equation of whether or not they are faithful. Their happiness or their sadness or their oppression, whatever it is, it never comes into play on whether or not they stay faithful and whether or not it's accounted to them for righteousness. And in our own lives, we kind of get tossed and turned though on our feelings and we let them make our decisions, but not just our decision making. We've let it lead other parts of our lives. We let it tell us if we're on the right track. We let our feelings tell us if we're doing well in this or if we're after God's heart in that. If we're feeling good. I almost put a point in here. We choose singing over worship. But we let that feeling we have during one song let us know if we're in worship. But if we don't feel it in the next song, then we aren't connecting with God. We let our feelings kind of gauge where we are. Last story this morning, I wasn't going to tell this one, but I have two friends from college, and I'll call them Tweedledee and Tweedledum because I don't want to, you know, to protect the innocent and the guilty all at once. But Tweedledee had a car, and we would all use it. We called it the Majestic Focus because it was a Ford Focus, and we would all use his car to go everywhere and not give him gas money usually. But he was okay with it, and we would use the Focus, but it started making a noise. And we all heard it, but we figured it's no big deal. But Tweedledum said that he knew about cars, and he would like to help Tweedledee fix it. And Tweedledee doesn't know anything about cars, but he doesn't want to pay for a mechanic. And so he says, well, sure, you can do it. And so we're all inside, and Tweedledum is outside doing something under the car. And he comes back, and he says, it's fixed. And the noise is gone. And so we all didn't think anything of it. We all went home to our houses for Christmas break. And we came back after Christmas break, and we're all sitting in a room together. And Tweedledee, the owner of the car, comes in. And we haven't seen him for about a month. And he comes in, and I can't use the words that he used this morning. He came in, he looked at Tweedledum, and he says, what did you do? Because to hear Tweedledee tell it, he took it to a mechanic for something else over the break. And to hear him tell the story, he was sitting in the waiting room of the mechanic with all these other people. And he said about 10 minutes later, a mechanic came in with a piece of his car, duct taped, round and round and round and round with duct tape. And he said the mechanic looked at him in front of all those people and said, what is this? And at this point, we're all looking at Tweedledum. And he's looking, you know, just kind of smiling. He's like, didn't make the noise. And the first guy said, you could have killed me. And he's saying, but it didn't make the noise. Sometimes we let our feelings gauge where we are with God. If we're happy, if it's not making the noise, nothing's bumping around in there, we say we're good. If we're sad, we let that gauge be our feelings. We put feelings in the place of faithfulness. We put motivational in the place of scriptural. We put repetitions in the place of prayer. We put feelings in the place of faithfulness. And the final one this morning, we put ourselves in the place of God. The final substitution that we make is we put ourselves in the place of God. I'm not going to beat a dead horse this morning. You guys are intelligent people. You've heard this preached before. Who is on the throne room of your life? Who is sitting there? But there's a trap that we fall into with this. Because the most dangerous place that you can find yourself is where everything else is looking good. Everything else is looking good. But you look at the throne and it's still you sitting there. It's still you sitting on the throne. There's an old song that I like. It wasn't a really well-written song, but I like the words. The music wasn't that great, but one of the words in one of the places in the bridge, he says, we better trash our idols if we're going to be in the army of the Lord. And you think, well, good, you know, we're along with it for that part. But then he says, but the greatest idol is you and me. We need to get on the threshing floor. And one of the biggest traps that established Christians fall into is that everything else looks godly. Everything else looks spiritual, but you turn around and it's still you sitting on the throne. We put ourselves in the place of God because so many times idols are preached as money or the love of money, or idols is preached as things that we can't give up, or they're preached as relationships or other people in our lives that we've idolized, and that's how it's preached. And if you could just get those out, you're doing well. And in Romans, it talks about idols. It says, therefore, those who made idols and served them, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God. They substituted for God, they substituted a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And so many times, and rightly so, this is preached as the creation, the idol that's created. But we forget that we are also created. That we are also created. Paul writes in 2 Timothy about lovers of flesh and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who have the appearance of godliness but denying the power. Because we have sat on the throne of our lives and we have built spiritual houses. And you can go a long way following the rules of Christianity and building the house, the appearance of godliness. You can do a whole lot on your own but never leave the seat. You can know so much about God that you can build the spiritual life that you have. You can build these things, and for a while, you will look like it. And for a while, you will look like the brownies on the box. But you never vacated the seat. You never gave up the seat. It says you have the appearance of godliness, but you denied the power. Because it's not all about just having the appearance. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you have everything that looks good. But inside is dead. You can work these things out a lot of times on your own. Again, you're intelligent people. If it's a small thing to fix, you fix it. But you deny the power of Christ if you don't let Him sit on the throne. If it's just you making the changes so that you look and appear godly. When you substitute things, when you put quotes in place of God's word, when you put repetition in place of prayer, when you put your feelings in place of your faithfulness, that's where you run into this trap of the last one, that you put yourself in place of God. When you substitute. And again, I told you it's a simple message this morning, but I just want you to hear those things. Because if you want all that Christ has for you, if you want all that Jesus died on the cross to give, if you want it all, you don't substitute. If you want everything that He gave you, you don't substitute the Word of God. You make the scriptural first, and if the rest comes, then blessing on you. But you make the Bible first. You make your prayers with God first. Same idea. If you want to put repetitions and things in there, put them in there afterwards. God already left. Everybody else already left. You can say the things if it makes you feel good. But you put the prayer, the actual talking and dialogue with God, you put that first. And you put faithfulness in front of your feelings. You choose each day who you're going to follow. And that leads right into the fourth part. You put God on the throne. Put God on the throne. You vacate the seat. You let the power of God work within you, and the rest will come. It will look like a spiritual house, but because God is actually in it. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank You so much, Lord, for each person in this life, God, each person in this building, in this church, each person that hears My voice right now, Lord. I thank You, God, that You're working in our lives. God, help us and give us the power, Father, to go back to the basics, Lord. To begin to put Your word first. To begin to talk with You, God. Lord, to begin to follow You no matter what our feelings say, Lord. And finally, God, we ask You, be on the throne of our lives. Take control, God. We want the power first, Lord. We want the power of God in our lives. We want the freedom of Christ in our lives, Lord. And the rest will come. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, God, for what You're doing in our lives, Lord. We thank You, Father, for the relationships that we're going to create, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the truth in Your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. 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 Amen, guys. Be blessed this week, guys. All the small groups are starting out this week, all throughout the week. Join one of them. Get in a relationship. Be blessed, and we'll see you guys on Wednesday night.